Would you turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, please pick one up out of the pew in front of you. We're going to be reading this first chapter this morning. God's Word is packed with truth for us. We've been studying on what it means to be God's church, and this scripture reveals an aspect of what we are to be, and that is that we have the good news to share with people. And here Peter begins his letter, begins in verse 1, chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passion of your former ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was also made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of God remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. Wow. What a tremendous passage of Scripture here in 1 Peter chapter 1. We could spend weeks on the truths in this particular passage. But it ends with, this word, the word that we just read, is the good news that was proclaimed and that God wants us to proclaim as his people. God has made us a people that have good news for the world. Now, how many of you know the good news is getting rare today? I mean, there's a lot of bad news out there. There's a war on terrorism that is continuing. You hear news, fighting in Afghanistan is increasing again. Troops are being sent into Afghanistan. The housing market is down. People are trying to sell their homes and selling different homes, and the housing market's down. Health costs are what? Up. That doesn't help, does it? No, health costs are up, housing market's down. Marriage and families are in crisis right now. Divorce, broken homes, redefining of marriage. We're in quite a world today. Violence in schools, on campuses, sending our children off to schools. Now we have to teach them to be aware of their surroundings. Schools used to be a safe place. They're not a safe place anymore. You hear the question many times in the world, what is this world coming to? Especially from those of my generation and the generation before me. What is this world coming to? How did we get here? But you know what? In the midst of all this, what the church has, we have good news. We've got to know that. You know, we proclaim what we know. If we know what we have, we're going to proclaim that to others. When 1 Peter was written, it was written at a time when there was a lot of bad news. The emperor at this time's name was Nero. He was an absolute maniac, extremely irrational, tyrant, and the church was in exile. The church was about 35 years old at this time, and it was undergoing a world persecution. Persecutions of Christians were severe. Christians were being burned nightly in Nero's gardens. That's how he would light his garden, by covering the Christians in tar and lighting them up on crosses. I mean, this man was, he was the emperor at this time. Henry Haley said it looked as if the devil, as a roaring lion, was about to devour the church. And this is the atmosphere that was taking place in the time when 1 Peter was written. So you have 1 Peter written to those who are the elect exiles of the dispersion. So Christians were dispersed, running for their lives all over the world at that time. They were just not going on vacation. You know, they didn't pack up their Apache pop-top camper trailers, you know, and hook their camels to them and going out to find a nice place by the river. They were pushed out of their homes and fleeing for their lives because of the persecution that was coming upon the church. And he wrote this to the exiles. The word exile means the state of one being expelled from one's native country, forbidden to return. So these are the exiles who were dispersed. That sets the tone for the whole letter. Now, in desperate times, praise God, we have good news. And this word, Peter says, to these exiles was, this is the good news that was preached to you. Wherever they went, they were proclaiming the gospel. The word gospel, euangelion, means good news, all right? So that's what we have. There's a lot of people who question, how did the world get to where it is today? Why is there so much violence? You ever get that question? Why is there so much violence? Why is there so much hurt and pain in the world? Well, as Christians, we have good news because we can understand why the world is in the state that it is today. God's word makes it very clear. In the book of Genesis, how many of you know the book of Genesis is very important? How many know it's under attack today to redefine the book of Genesis? Because everything in the scriptures is based on the book of Genesis. Everything. And we have there that when God created the world, including man and woman, he created everything good, right? And it was very good. There was no fighting and violence and nothing. There was sweet fellowship with God. I was sitting outside on my deck the other night with my son Sam, just enjoying the evening. And Sam came out and said, Dad, I want to spend some time here. And so we were sitting there talking. And I said, Sam, look at that sky. Look at the, it was towards sunset. And boy, the cumulus clouds were just white. And there's sun rays were streaking across the sky. And I said, Sam, isn't this awesome? He goes, yeah, Dad, that's awesome. And I said, Sam, do you realize that when God created Adam and Eve, it was in the cool of the evening that he came down and talked to them. And Sam, my little son, goes, is that this time of night? And I said, that's this time of night. That's this time of night. Cool of the evening. And God created all things good. But man sinned and rebelled against God. And God told man, if you rebel against me, you will die. And with that came all the dying processes. And you find in the book of Genesis, once man rebelled against God, suddenly he felt guilt. There were many results of that. He felt guilt. He felt fear. For the first time, he felt this defensiveness within him. He started blaming his wife. And she blames a serpent. Blame came as a result of that, when that broken fellowship with God happened because of sin and rebellion. And there was anger, and there was murder with their sons, Cain and Abel. Cain got angry because God didn't accept his sacrifice, and God didn't accept his sacrifice because Cain didn't do it God's way. God doesn't reward disobedience. He rewards obedience. And so he rewarded Abel, not Cain. Cain got mad. That didn't take place before the fall of man. And you got anger, and you feel slighted. Murder after that. Immorality, adultery, selfishness, wickedness, all came as a result of man's broken fellowship with Almighty God. That's how the world got to where it is today. And violence and death. At the time of Noah, the Bible says in Genesis 6, the world, the earth, was filled with violence. Do you think the world's getting filled with violence today? It's filled with violence, and every thought of man was evil during that time. Before the flood, confusion and evil fill the earth. How could there be any possible hope amid all this? Well, praise God, we've got good news as a church. That's what God wants us to be. You know, if we understand that, we look for opportunities to tell people the good news. We know what's happened. We know how we got to where we are. And we know that God has sent a solution to that. And we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have good news. First Peter, that's what he says. These are exiles. They're out there hurting. They're torn away from their families. And Peter says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, exclamation point, because that changes everything. Because God, and he reminds the people, according to God's great mercy, God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And Titus 2:13 says Jesus Christ is our great God and Savior. He is Almighty God incarnate. Says very specifically there. But God has caused us to be born again. Why did we need to be born again? Because that sin nature full of hatred and guilt and blame and everything else that we inherited is broken. And God can now give us a new life where those things don't have to have a hold on us any longer. And before Christ, we don't even know they have a hold on us, right? You know, many of us in this room were at Lou Sterrett's presentation last night of Sermon on the Mount. What a powerful, powerful presentation of the gospel. Wow. We're going to have him back. I'd like to have him back to do a marriage conference and a leadership conference. I mean, he had so many insights. I didn't bring a pen. I don't bring pen and pads to rodeos, you know. I don't know if that's acceptable. But I should have last night, because I could have taken a whole bunch of notes there. But did you notice? Now, those of you who weren't there, Lou Sterrett came, and he's a horse trainer. And he took a horse that had never been ridden, never had a saddle on it, and put a saddle on it and rode it last night without the horse bucking. But he went through a whole teaching on human nature. Just like the horse has a nature, we have a nature. And how when that horse got around him, the horse was very unfamiliar. It was new. He didn't know him. And how Lou just won the trust of that horse, won him over. But if you'll notice something, what a powerful presentation of the gospel, because this word says, Peter wrote this word to the church who's called the elect. Did you notice something last night about Lou Sterrett? He selected the horse. There is no wild Mustang horse that's ever going to ride itself into a round pen and confine itself of its own volition. That is not going to happen. That horse has to go out, be caught, and it has to be drawn in by an outside force. It will not do it on its own. And so Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Here comes that guy drawing that Mustang into the pen. And once he was in the pen, Lou Sterrett made a statement. He doesn't have a chance. He's going to be changed. That horse does not have a chance. When God draws us into his round pen, we kick and buck. I'll tell you what, did that horse buck last night? Oh, I mean, that fence was 6 feet high, and he was 5 or 6 feet above that with his hind legs. I looked at that horse, and I thought, he's going to ride this horse? You got to be kidding me. He's only got 45 minutes left here. You know, I was thinking about that. Oh, man. But that was so much like us. God puts us in his round pen and we don't know what's going on and everything is different. But God is there and he woos us to trust him. Wasn't that awesome? The way he wooed that horse to where that horse just stood and looked at him and started following him around that pen. That was absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. And what a picture of how God does that in our lives too. And one thing he said, this horse, my one purpose for having this horse here is to free this horse. He said, now you think that might be odd because I have confined him in order to free him. Right? He says, that's just what God does to us. There are so many dynamic parallels in that presentation. It was astounding. And he said, trust in the Lord and commit yourself to him and cultivate faithfulness and I will give you the desires of your heart. And Lou was saying about that horse, he says, you know, my desire here is to give that horse the desires of its heart. And you know, the number one desire of that horse's heart is to know the voice of its master because it was created for that. It wasn't created to waste its life running around. It was created with a purpose. And I'm going to free this horse tonight to be all that God has designed it to be. Exactly what God does in our life. You know what? That is good news. That is good news. We buck against God. We don't want to come near to God. We don't trust God at first. But he woos us. He woos us. He caused us to be born again. And he loved us. And when we're in his round pen, praise the Lord, we don't have a chance. We can kick, bite, scream, everything, but eventually we're going to figure out that this is not what I really want. What I really like is hearing that voice. And you know, the horse sometimes would just turn a little bit and turn, and pretty soon he couldn't deny the voice of the master and followed him around. Wow, it was great. Anyway, we got to get on with this here, but... And then he goes on to say here, he says, now you've been born to a living hope. You know, as Christians, we keep our eyes on the Lord. We don't live in a state of hopelessness. There are many who have no hope today. They don't know God. They don't understand what's going on. They don't understand why their marriage is struggling. You know, when they're doing everything they can to have a good marriage, they don't understand why children aren't being who they anticipated children to be. They don't understand why authority has to be so corrupt. When I've trusted the authority and look, they just disappointed me and they just don't understand what's going on. As Christians, we can understand what's going on. That is human nature. And our nature is depraved. By nature, we're depraved. But Christ changes that. We now have an inheritance. He says, and you've been born again, not only to live in this world, but you have an inheritance. It's out of this world. I tell people when you become a Christian, I said, you have benefits that are out of this world. And we do. They're not attached to this world. We have an inheritance that's undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for us. We don't have to keep it. God is keeping it in heaven. So we don't have to attach ourselves to the things of this world. I've told you this before, but I'll never forget the picture after Katrina, after the hurricane went through Katrina and wiped out all those houses. And the most powerful picture I saw in all the coverage was this house that was absolutely leveled and this big pile of rubble was sitting there. And the people who owned that house got a 4x8 sheet of plywood and spray painted on there. This was not our life, praise the Lord. That was the most powerful scene of all that. This was not our life. We have lost everything, but really, we've lost nothing. And that is exactly what 2 Corinthians 6 says. Always sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, but what? Possessing everything. That's the freedom we have as Christians. I tell you, is that good news or what? That is good news. Stock market goes up and down, that's not going to affect me. That is not my life. God gives us all things to enjoy, but my house is not my life. My horse is not my life. My snowmobile is not my life. My skis are not my life. This is not my life. These are things that I can enjoy. My life is in Christ. And Peter then goes on to say, because of this, verse 6, in this you rejoice. In this you rejoice. So that has to be the focus of our lives as Christians, or else we get caught up in the attitudes of the world around us. We're not of that kingdom. We're in the kingdom of God. That is a different kingdom. We were in that kingdom at one time, and we didn't understand, but now we understand. There's a reason for why things are happening today, and there's a reason for the trials that come our way. And he says, though now you're going to have to face various trials. That's adversity. That word means pressure in our life. Why does God do that? Why does he allow trials? Why doesn't he just make our life beautiful and peaceful once we come to him? Because we will never grow apart from that. And that was another thing last night that Lou Sterrett showed. He got that rope. He put a rope around this horse's hindquarters, and he yanks it, and that horse just took off kicking and tried everything it could do to kick that rope off, right? Those of you who saw that. That rope was uncomfortable. It bothered him. He's kicking all the way around everything, and Lou would not let that rope go from him. Why? Because that adversity, that thing in his life that he hated, wanted to get rid of so bad, was the very thing that was going to cause him to become what he was designed to become. He had to go through that in order to have the saddle put on, in order to be what God designed him to be. It was powerful, powerful testimony of that. You know, just recently, I met with a young couple. Chad and I met with them yesterday. But they came to me a few weeks ago, and they want to get married. The girl I had dedicated as a baby. She's 20-some years old now. But I knew her family from way back. You know what? It's really true. Pastors should stay around long enough to hatch, match, and dispatch. Because that is such a blessing to see what happens. It is such a blessing, you know. I'll tell you, but I saw her and I said, wow, you know, she's just all grown up. But they were living together. And she grew up in a Christian home, but backslid, and they ended up living together, but they wanted to get married. I shared with them the bad news before I could share with them the good news. The bad news was they're starting on all the wrong feet. The bad news was they're violating everything that God intended for relationships to be, and certainly for what God intended marriage to be. And when they came in to talk to me, they didn't know what I was going to say. They were going to ask me if I would marry them because I knew her family, and that's what she wanted. And he had recently made a full commitment of his life to the Lord, and he was just learning. He doesn't even know where the books of the Bible are yet. He's just learning. So I had the bad news to tell them that here's what they had to do, or I would not consider marrying them. Number one, they had to realize that what they're doing is sin against God. And that God's blessing is not on them. His judgment and wrath is on them right now. Because that's what it says in Ephesians 5. And I said, here's what you need to do. The Bible says, honor your father and mother that things might go well with you. Things are not going to go well with you at this time because you have dishonored your parents. And I told him, first time I'd met him, I said, you need to hear this. You have dishonored her dad by taking her prematurely. You're taking and using something that does not belong to you. And you've dishonored her dad. So here's what you need to do. You need to turn from that. You need to separate physically. You need to move out from each other. And I said, the best thing for you to be is to move back home with your parents because that's your covering. And you need to ask your dad to forgive you. And you need to ask your parents to forgive you for what you've done. And start getting your lives on track again. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well with you. That's what I want for you. I said, but that's what God's word says. Went through a whole talk there. He looked at me when we were done and he said, you're right. This is what I need to do. But it was a shock to him because they thought maybe they could just kind of quit some things and it'll be okay. But it wasn't okay. So here I waited. Now, when I get into situations like that, most of the time that couple will never come back and talk to me again. Christians, they just don't want to hear that. But this couple went and called me back up, set an appointment up for yesterday we got with them. And that's exactly what they did. They separated. They moved out. She moved back in with her parents. Now they're going through the pain of loneliness and wanting to be together, but they can't be together, and they've got 7 months to go till their wedding. But you should have seen the light in their eyes because they're doing it right. And they know it's right. And they have committed to follow that through. It's the pain of doing that. Like Lou Sterrett said with that horse, he said, this is absolutely crazy that I'm going to free him by confining him and making him do things he does not want to do. That's how he's going to get the desires of his heart. Isn't that a great thing to understand as Christians? Why does God confine us? Why does God put us in situations that we don't want to be in? Why doesn't he cause things to go the way we want them to go? Why does he cause pain in our life? Because that is the only way to get to the place that he's designed us to be. and to be the most fulfilled, the most joyful, the most satisfied. And those things are necessary to get there. So that's exactly what Romans chapter 5 says. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 5. It says exactly this in Romans chapter 5. And it's talking about the fact that we've been justified, we are Christians, by the grace of our God. And then it says in Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice last night that horse, how much peace that horse had by the end of the evening? Following Lou around with his nose to his back. And Lou kept saying, I'm not making this horse do anything. He's doing it of his own volition now because he trusts me. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. How many of us rejoice in the hope of the glory of God? All of us do. But then it says, more than that, this is an astounding verse, and more than that, we rejoice in what? Our sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings. How can anybody rejoice in their sufferings? And that word in the Greek, as we've shared here before, thlispis, means pressure. Anything in our life that causes pressure, financial pressure, relationship pressure, job pressure, world pressure, cultural pressure, the things that we don't like, we rejoice in them. Why? Because we know something, and brothers and sisters, we got to know this, that suffering produces the things that God wants in our life. Produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us or put us to shame ever, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The only way that we can embrace suffering and pressure in our life that God does not relieve with joy and rejoicing is that we know where that's heading. And what a tremendous picture that was last night. We know where it's heading. So that's what Peter's talking about here. Then back to 1 Peter, he's talking about this great salvation, and though we don't see Christ, we rejoice in him with inexpressible joy because we're learning these things about what God wants for us as a church and individual. We've been born again. He has moved on our hearts. He has brought us to himself. He selected us to be in his round pen, so that we can become all he designed us to be, and we don't have a chance once we're in his round pen. Praise God for that. How many are glad that God took a hold of me and didn't let me go? Wow. He made it hard on me in order to make it easier on me, to love me. And that's what he did. The prophets, it says, long to understand the things we understand now. They knew, the prophets knew, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, even Moses and David, they knew that at certain times when they were writing that the Spirit of God was moving them to pen those things. Because it says right there, they kept inquiring what the Spirit of Christ, and notice it's the Spirit of Christ, within them was moving them to write. What does this mean? A child is born? What does it mean? Born of a virgin? What does it mean in Bethlehem, Ephrathah? I mean, what are we talking about here? The lion will lie down with the lamb? They're pinning all this, and they're saying, God, what does this mean? Things into which angels long to look, God's revealed to us. Not everything, but many things right now. So Peter goes on to say, therefore, knowing all this, prepare your minds for action. What kind of action is that? It's the life that's lived for the glory of God. From now on, I'm not going to go back to my worldly passions. I'm not going to go back to things I did before because I am so free right now. I have a living hope in Christ. I know where I'm heading. I know that God's moving on me and bringing me to that designed place that he has for me. There's no way I'm going back. No way. So now I'm moving forward. Prepare your minds for action. That's what he's talking about here. Don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Why would you do that? That's where you get hurt. That's going back to all the pain, the suffering, the confusion. But to be separated to God. He's called us to be holy, even as he is holy. Then he goes on to say, we're just kind of tiptoeing through this verse, getting the general gist of the good news that we have. And he goes on to say here, not only do we have a living hope, but in verse 17 and 18, he says, now conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Fear God. Through the fear of God, we avoid evil. It'd be great to do a study on the fear of the Lord. Just look in your concordance. Through the fear of the Lord, we are content. Through the fear of the Lord, we avoid evil. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. So there are sins that are passed on through generations. Do we all understand that? Depending on our parents and our grandparents, we grow up with certain tendencies or propensities to do certain things. And they're already in us. And when we get introduced to that, whatever that is, we will embrace that. For some, they have a propensity to lie. Others to cheat. Others for financial gain, no matter what, to use other people. Some have a propensity to pornography. Some have a propensity to substance abuse. Some have a propensity to physical abuse. I can remember back when I grew up in a Catholic school, there were a couple guys in there that loved to kill animals and torture them. I thought, why would you ever do that? But they had a tendency and a propensity to be very cruel to animals. We all grow up with certain things like that. Homosexual and lesbian tendencies. Whatever it might be, heterosexual immorality or homosexual immorality. And those are the very things that God ransoms us from because he calls that sin. It's contrary to God's design. And he ransoms us from that. Isn't that good news? Because the blood of Jesus comes, I do not have to be hampered by that any longer. And guess what? Our children, as they're raised in the atmosphere of Christianity, and they too see the blood applied to their lives, breaks that trend. So the trend doesn't keep on going through generations. Lots of different things there. What are some things, these self-destructive, empty tendencies? What are they? Well, there's tendencies to think wrongly about God, to be judgmental toward your neighbor. The family I grew up in, one of my relatives, when I was going to date a girl in high school, she said, Doug, don't date that girl. Her parents were bad. Her grandparents were bad. I knew the whole family. They're bad, bad, bad all the way through. They didn't have a chance in her eyes. We have tendencies to judge like that, to lock people away. Life, advancement, tendencies to try to find peace through alcohol and drugs and pornography, tendencies toward all these sexual perversions, tendency towards violence and abuse. Those are the things he's ransomed us from. Thank God for that. And that's why he goes on to say in verse 21 that through him we are believers in God, and so your faith and hope are in God from that point on. This was good news for the exiles that were there. We no longer have our faith in ourselves. This is the heart of humanism. This is the heart of secular humanism, to believe in yourself. You don't need anybody else. You believe in yourself, and you take advantage of opportunities in life. You know, the interesting thing about the humanistic worldview is that life is not so much about making moral choices as it is taking advantage of opportunities in your life. So if the opportunity arises that may conflict with the moral choice, since there are no moral absolutes and all morality is relative, maybe lying would be the best for you in this situation to advance you in life. Or maybe cheating would be the best. Or maybe this relationship, maybe going out with the boss and the boys to gentlemen's strip clubs at night, you know, and just participating and all that will get you advancements in the company. I know it's not morally right, but in my situation, I think this works. So we have a pragmatic worldview in that way. Whatever works is right. Whatever works must be good for me. And so you have this perpetuation of one sin after another that causes severe consequences in our life. And that's why we have messes like we have. That's really at the heart there. No longer do we have to do that. We trust in God. Years ago, there was a family who tried to solve all their own problems. How many of us have tried to solve our own problems? How many of us know that doesn't work too often? Because we don't have all the cards. We only have just a limited amount of resources here. And they tried to solve all their own problems, and they had children who were always getting in trouble with the law. And this family moved to Grand County. Some of you know them. One son got saved, and his wife got saved, and the other son got saved, and his wife got saved, the second son at our church. And the parents finally arrive on the scene wondering what is going on with our kids here. They're changing so much. And when the parents came to our church, they did not want anything to do with God. Absolute agnostic, maybe even atheistic. They didn't believe in that stuff. They just wondered, what's going on with our kids here? because they're changing. They're not angry anymore. They're more at peace. And this family, by the way, trying to work out their own problems in their marriage, had been divorced and remarried to each other 5 times. So that's solving your own problem, trying to work out your own problems there, all right? They were not doing a very good job of that. But through the course of things, when they saw their son, their second son baptized, I believe that was the first baptism like that they had ever seen. And the wife came up to me, pointed her finger in my face. I thought she was going to yell at me. She says, "We're next." Wow. She said it kind of angrily, like she didn't want it to be, but I guess it's going to be. And they were. They both gave their lives to Christ. And Jack Gambrell died before he left the valley of a heart attack. But boy, what a change in that family as they learned to put their hope in God rather than in themselves. That's the good news we have for people. Praise God. He understands that we don't understand and we can't figure out our own problems. And then he goes on to say here in closing, he really hits the church. He says, "Now, having purified your soul through obedience to the truth," and by the way, obedience to God's word is the purifying processes in our life, "we develop and are to have a sincere love for one another in the body of Christ from our hearts." Sincere love and forgiveness. And it says in Peter later on, it says, love binds everything together in perfect harmony. And so in order to love, you've got to have a lot of forgiveness, right? I mean, Ed and Sue have been married for 46 years. When you've been married for 46 years, I can guarantee you that a healthy marriage is a combination of two very forgiving people. That's how you love. You overlook the offense. You forgive. And you seek toward constant reconciliation. And then Peter goes on to say, not only does he address the church and the love, but he gives us a true perspective on the brevity of life. You know, we're going to be in September here pretty soon in the fall, and all these beautiful wildflowers and grass are going to dry up and just... And that's just like life. As quickly as these wildflowers come up, they're gone. Mine were gone quicker around my house because the deer came in and ate them. But that's the brevity of life. So why should we put so much stock in this life when it is so short? God says, don't try to just focus on this life. Jesus said, what does a man have if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? So Peter is trying to get the people to focus on the right thing. And this was good news for them who had lost everything. Everything that they had worked for. Think about it, just like we were there during these times. When, because we're Christians, soldiers come in, they're trying to take our children away to the Colosseum to be eaten by lions. So we are not going to let that happen, right? So what are we going to do? We're going to move. We're going to get out and away. So all their business, all their belongings, everything that they had amassed, how much can they carry with them in their little backpacks? I mean, how much can you take? Not much. Where are you going? Where are we going, Mom and Dad? We don't know, but we're getting out of here. They were just dispersed throughout all the world. What great news Peter had to tell them, your life does not consist in this. And it's very short, very short. The sufferings are short. Whatever life throws your way is very brief. But God is eternal. And that's a living hope that we have. We live for Him, having nothing but possessing everything. Life is very brief. God gives a true perspective on the brevity of life and on eternal life that we enjoy because God Almighty is faithful to His word. That's what it says in verse 25. The word of the Lord remains and abides forever. He will never fail His word. Never. And so Peter concludes, this is the good news that was preached to you. And the good news, God wants all to hear that. That's the good news of salvation. We're praying that those seeds will be planted and that many will come into the kingdom because they need to hear the good news. The good news that we are unbroken, unbridled, rebellious, self-centered people. How many times did Lou Sterrett say about that horse, he's only thinking about himself? How many times did he say, see, he won't even look at me. He's only thinking about himself. He doesn't like where he's at. He's pouting. Look at him pout. He would say, I mean, he just knew that. Look at him pout over there. And you could see it in his eyes, this horse. But the horse didn't have a chance because the master was in the ring that loved that horse and wanted only for that horse to become all that it was designed to be, to give it the desires of its heart. You know, when we share the gospel, we can share the gospel with the love of Jesus as the good news for people around us who are hurting, who are confused, who can't understand their situation. Praise God, we have the word of life to speak into that. Amen? What I'd like us to do in closing here as we pray, think of one person in your life right now, in the circle of friends that you have. Maybe there's several that you've been praying for, but one that you would say, Lord, this week, give me an opportunity. Give me an opportunity to share something about the good news to them. Maybe it's somebody you've known for many years and you think that's just not going to happen. You know what? Nothing's too difficult for God. In fact, Jesus said, nothing's impossible for those who what? Believe. And pray this week that God will give you an opportunity to share something of the good news with somebody that you know. Because that's what we are as a church. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for your love, O God. And Lord, thank you for the power of your word. Thank you that the word of God abides forever. We're going to vanish. Our life here is just a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes, like a flower that blooms and then vanishes. That's our time with compared to eternity. Lord, let it be lived for you. Forgive us for ever focusing too much on this time and our stuff, our money, our possessions, our belongings, people around us, even our families. Cause us to lift our eyes to you, Lord. For you alone are our living hope. And as your people, thank you, O God, that you have changed our life and given us a new life and an inheritance one day that we're going to be enjoying throughout all eternity. Thank you for your word to us today. And Lord, we'll pray for that person that you put on our mind this morning. There may be someone in this room too, or listening to this message. I'm very aware that there's going to be others listening to this message outside this room. And maybe you're going through a very difficult time. Maybe you've been kicking against the rails, wondering why God isn't answering your prayer, why he's allowing you to go through what you're going through. Maybe today God can lift your eyes to him and help you to understand why. It's the only way to get to the freedom, the fulfillment, the design that he has for your life. Because that's how we're created. He breaks our rebellion and our pride and causes us to submit to him, which is life indeed. And maybe today, say, Lord, help me to embrace this trial that I'm in. Help me to embrace this. I don't like it, but I will rejoice in it because I want you to do in my life what you said you'd do. Thank you for this, Lord. Father, we pray that many would have heard that word last night, would have their eyes open to the truth of Jesus Christ and of who you are, and come to Christ, submitting their lives to you and trusting you by faith as their Lord and Savior. We thank you for this. And anyone within the sound of my voice too this morning, Lord, let them receive the good news. Father, we thank you for this time now, and we lift up this last song to you again today in honor of you, to worship you. And we give you praise for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen, Lord. Thank you.